If you take the bill and you crumple it up into a little ball, does it change the value of the bill? Well, of course it does not. You know, it's a silly thing to even think about. Because the integrity of the bill has nothing to do with the condition of the bill. It has everything to do with what the bill represents and what it stands for and who backs the bill. Likewise, some of us, we might feel a little crumpled. Do you feel a little crumpled in body maybe at times? Yeah. You're a little crumpled, but it has nothing to do with the integrity of what is on the inside. I thought of some things I'm thankful for as we approach this season of Thanksgiving. And one of the things, or at least this first thing, is I'm thankful for Christ Church. Now, I'm thankful for Christ Church, and there are a few reasons. And one of those is that Christ Church is a model of integrity. Now, you might say, hey, wait a minute. I know a lot of people don't have integrity. They're in the church. I'm not talking about the church as, you know, our denominations. I'm about people in the body of Christ. Even imperfect people in the body of Christ. We have something called integrity. We might not always look it on the outside, but there's something complete on the inside. Integrity is a word. It is actually a construction word, a building word. We think of it as a word that has to do with this being honest, and that is true, but it is derived from integrity, meaning complete, whole, solid. When you go to a bridge, you trust that the bridge has been built with what? Integrity. And you go across the bridge and you really plan. Christy is not a bridge lover. And not many things to get her squeamish, but big, high bridges over water and so forth, she's not crazy about that. So, you know, since I have all my issues, when we go over a big, high bridge over water, I always point it out and say, look, look over to the side. But you trust in the process. I read a quote one time that said, deciding to integrate my heart's value into my daily actions. That's a good definition of integrity. I have the values that I say Christ gave me, and I want to integrate those values into the daily actions of life. I want to have integrity. I want to be a person of integrity. I want Christ's church to be a body of integrity. John 10:25, Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles that I do in my Father's name speak for me. What he's saying is, you know, I've been telling you the message, and you don't believe the message. But when you see what I do, it tells you about what is on the inside of me. It tells you about who I'm connected to on the inside. You might have heard the story about the boy and the duck. If you hadn't heard the story about the boy and the duck, you're going to hear it. And you've heard it for the 30th time. Yeah, that's okay too. But the boy was out playing one day and he took a slingshot and he killed the family duck. Or grandma's duck or somebody's duck. And he killed the duck and he went and buried the duck. And the sister saw it and the sister came up and said, you know, I saw what you did. And, you know, I'm gonna tell you what. I won't tell mom about the duck or grandma about the duck. But in order for me to keep quiet, you have to do whatever I say. And she just torturized the boy for a few days. And, you know, every time she wanted him to do something, she'd say, remember the duck. And finally, one day, he got so tired of being, you know, to being in servanthood to his sister. He went to his mother and he said, I got to tell you what I did. I killed the duck and I buried the duck in the backyard. And the mother kissed the boy, and she said, you know, I saw everything that happened from the kitchen window, and I was just wondering how long it was going to take for you to come and tell me about this. And we deal with our sin issues like that sometimes. We try to cover them from God instead of saying, you know, I don't want to be tortured by Satan any longer reminding me about the duck. I want to come clean. And I want to be a person that is washed in the righteousness of in Christ. And I want to have integrity. Churches need integrity. This world needs integrity. The business world needs integrity. The political world sure needs integrity. We need to have integrity all the way around. A good definition from the dictionary is a steadfast adherence to a strict moral code. Yeah, that's all right, I guess. I would say it's living the life that you say that you believe on the inside. Proverbs 11:3, a great, great proverb. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Do you live a life of integrity? A couple more verses as we begin. Numbers 32:23. Did anybody read Numbers this morning? Probably not. But it says this: we have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will what? You know the rest of it. Find you out. And we see this time and time again. Sins exposed later in life. Sins exposed. When you think the duck has been buried, the sin comes back and people find out about the duck. Sometimes after your life has been gone for 200 years, people find out about the duck. Now, we just need to be careful that we have everything in the open, everything washed clean. If somebody wants to point to something in my past, I say, yes, because I have come clean. And I want to be a person of integrity. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also, what? Reap. And if you throw it out there, you're going to get it back in due fold. And we'll get more into that at another time. But so let's look at this outline. First of all, living with integrity. And I picked up in Acts chapter 4. And let me just read Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32, on into chapter 5 a little bit. Starting with verse 32 of Act 4, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, a commune, so to speak, communal living. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what had been sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And with great fear came upon all who heard it. It would have me too. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him to be buried. You're going to bury the duck, right? Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You've heard that passage before. You've at some point, even probably like I did, chuckled at the passage. Even though it's not a chuckling passage, you just say, it's an amazing thing to hear. But let's start with this first part. There was the Jerusalem church living with great, grand, cheerful generosity. Sharing. We're a generous church. We're a church that are of one heart and one soul. And everything they possessed, they shared with one another. You know, I think that, you know, isn't that tremendous? You know, I understand, you know, the only communes we are familiar with in our world today are generally like hippie communes and all that kind of stuff. And that's never going to work. But in the body of Christ, we share. And even if we live in this modern society where we have every home represented here, if you except for one, but if you live and you have grass, we all have lawnmowers. We don't share lawnmowers. It's almost impractical. But we still share. We share burdens. We share concerns. We share victories and we share sorrows. We share things together. But underline two passages, either figuratively or literally. But in verse 32, they had all things in common. But look at verse 33, there's the key. And great grace was upon them. Let it be known that a church that has integrity is going to be a church that shares, that a church that is generous. And when you have that, great grace will be upon you. Do you want to taste more of the grace of God? You know, I thank the Lord this morning. The first thing I did this morning, I thank the Lord for His mercy and His compassion and for His great grace. Is anybody glad about God's grace? Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad that one sin and you're not out? Or aren't you glad that your past life can be a past life? We can own up to it and be cleansed from it and say, that was the old me and I have a new me in front of me. Even today, you may have been walking with Christ and you may have issues in your life. Said, Lord, I need to be dead to this. I need to be have these things seared from my life, cut off from me. Well, look at verses 34 and 35 there. They sold the things, their possessions, and they brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. For what reason? To be distributed to each as anyone had need. You know, that was a fine thing, and everybody did this cheerfully. And Barnabas was a person. We know Barnabas was the son of encouragement. We know that he encouraged John Mark. We see Barnabas all through the New Testament, sort of over on the fringe, but he must not have been a fringe person because he's mentioned so much. He must have been an integral person who led by encouraging, led by generosity. He was a wealthy man. And he sold this field and he brought the money in and said, let this go to people who have need. I want to sacrifice what I have for others. I mentioned in my prayer today, or maybe I mentioned before the prayer. You know, when you join in military service, we pray this would never happen. But really, what one of the things you do is you say, you know, I will stand my life for that person's life. I will stand in the way. I will, you know, be on the front line protecting people who are behind. And I think about this in terms of the church. The church, if it's going to have integrity, needs to have people who are willing to stand on the front line. For the people who are the least, the last, and the lost, you've heard that expression before, and we have many of those right around us. But the example of Barnabas starts to pale in comparison, or actually it doesn't pale, it's great in comparison to Ananias and Sapphira. Now what did they do wrong? Was it that they held back money? That wasn't the wrong. It's that they acted like they didn't hold back the money. They came in saying, we're bringing full proceeds like Barnabas. Wave the Hosanna flags for us. Give us three cheers. When really they had held back something for their own use. And you know what? We have a world system today that celebrates people instead of being thankful to the Lord. Even in our own Thanksgiving sometimes, we tend to celebrate men and women above being thankful and grateful to the Lord. Today when you eat, I assume you will. What do we have? Yeah, we got lunch, you know, whatever. I don't know what it is, but it'll be good. Whatever you get for gym, it'll be good, right? And when you say thanksgiving for that, when you say a blessing for that, you know, I want you to today just to think, you know, Lord, you know, even though the hands that prepared this should be blessed, everything we have in life from breath on up comes from you. and I'm thankful to you. But they sold the possession. It was a piece of land, I guess, and they laid the proceeds at the feet, and they were all together, and Ananias and Sapphira were in on this conspiracy, and they each one came in, obviously, individually, not one not knowing the other, and they both fell dead, which would, and it said great fear, it said twice, great fear came upon them all, great fear would indeed come upon me. I'd only have to see that once for it to get my attention, and I only had to read about it once for it to get that my attention. But it's an example of the difference of having integrity versus not integrity. When you have integrity, people call you eventually the son of encouragement. And they talk about your life. And they celebrate the things not only that you were about, but the things you do. When you don't have integrity, people start to find out. Because secret things become known. And when the secret things become known, you become the punchline. When you hear the words Ananias and Sapphira today, everybody thinks of them as the punchline of Acts chapter 5. When you hear the word Barnabas, people say, I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be like him. The question is, do we have integrity to the point where people look at us and say, I would like to be like them? I can count on what they say. I can count on their yes being a yes and their no being a no. Even though they make mistakes, even though they sometimes have imperfections, I can count on them to the best of their ability, to what God gives them, pitching the ball straight. Well, there are some consequences of having a lack of integrity. We see it all around us, but I'm going to mention a few. Actually, I'm going to mention eight. A lack of integrity causes distrust. Is that not true? You know, when let's go to Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. I would invite you to take the word abomination and see what God calls abominations in Scripture, and then see that lying lays right beside those things that we consider very despicable that are called abominations. Lying is an abomination, but God delights in people who are truthful. Are you a truthful person? Most of us, yeah, we're truthful. And we need to make sure that we are straight A truthful. Truthful being, you know, we don't shade things our way. We don't hide things that need to be exposed. You know, sometimes it's not what you say, it's what you didn't say that deals with a lack of integrity or trust. I was sitting in the office of Jim Futrell. Jim Futrell's father was a governor of Mississippi, and Jim Futrell was in politics, but he, Christ called his life, so he became a minister. And he said something one time, and I thought it was kind of a harsh thing, but he said, you know, if I'm traveling down the road and you're part of my team, and if the road is washed out, and you don't tell me that the road is washed out, but you know it, that is going to upset me more than about anything you can do. And sometimes it's not that we overtly lie. It is that we sometimes don't have full integrity. Second, a lack of integrity hinders your testimony. I mean, isn't that right? Obviously it does. When people think that you are shading things, it hinders your testimony. When people think that you cheat, it hinders your testimony. Why would a believer want to know the Christ that you talk about when his own ethics at times may be greater than yours? Number three, a lack of integrity causes non-believers to be cynical about all Christians. I can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about what somebody else does, but it does tend to hurt the witness of the church at all. I can't sit down with each individual person and say, you know, those people might claim to be in the body of Christ. They don't mean they are. You know, just because they say this doesn't mean, and by the way, we all make mistakes. I can't get into all of that. I can't defend that, but I will tell you this. The witness of the church of Jesus Christ is hindered when there's a lack of integrity. Let a pastor, a prominent person, be caught with the slightest blemish, and it's big news for a couple of reasons. Number one, people want to say, see, he's like us, which that's somewhat true, right? But it also wants to, it provides an opportunity for people to feel better about themselves. That's why we say, even when I mess up, don't point to me, point to Jesus. As you point to me, I'm going to point right through me to Jesus, even if I'm a Barnabas. Number four, a lack of integrity brings reproach upon not only the body of Christ, not only upon the local body of believers, but on your household and your name. It brings reproach. People know. People smirk. People understand. Number five, a lack of integrity wounds. And sometimes it wounds in the family, and sometimes those wounds do not get cleansed, and they fester for a long period of time. You know, I remember years ago, they used to, this furniture store, Marks Fitzgerald. Remember Marks Fitzgerald? Yeah. Well, they used to have this deal, and it was one of these, you go buy it, but you have interest free for like 3 years. I mean, some long amount, you know. And I did that a couple of times, and, you know, you had to pay a little payment, and then, but there was a balloon note at the end. All this interest you weren't paying would be due on a certain day if you didn't pay it off before the day. And I remember I used to, I'd zero that date in, and that the day before, walk into Marks Fitzgerald, pay it all off, and I, you know, just, and then we'd go out and high five. We game the system, you know. And you know, it's an interesting thing though when you start thinking about owing money. You ever owed money? Or you say, have I owed money? Right now, you know, but you know, you have these things you owe, but you pay that. You pay it for a number of reasons. Number one, you want to keep the thing. Number two, you pay it because you know, it's just the thing to do. But there ought to be something in us as well. Say, I'm a person of integrity. Therefore, I will not try to cheat the things of the people that I owe. Number six, a lack of integrity can be passed on to the next generation. The things that bother me in life sometimes are the ones that I see that follow in footsteps in the wrong way. Do not call out a name, but are there any shops, maybe a mechanic shop or a business that you know, and you would stand up and say, do not do business with those people? Could we say, yeah, we could shake heads. You know, we won't call names. Don't do business with them. On the other hand, are there people that you would stand and say, go to that place? When I have a car issue, I call Alan Wood. He's not here today, but I call Alan. And I say, Alan, you know, I got this issue. And he'll tell me where to go, and he always bases it on one thing. They will give you an honest deal. When I broke down outside of Livingston, Alabama, a few months ago, I was sitting there on the edge of the interstate, and the wrecker came. I called Alan. I said, Alan, where do I take this place? AAA had suggested a place. And by the way, this place had an ichthus on their on their advertisement. You know, and they suggested to take it to this place because it was one of their cooperating places. Alan said, do not take it there. Instead, take it here. And I went to this other place, and I have had some car issues since. You know where I've gone? Back to this place. Again and again and again. I've gone in there, taken stuff in there before, and they say, you know, you really don't need that. Oh, we didn't fix, you know, it wasn't fixed properly. We just put this on there. You're good to go. How many times are we going to pick up the car? And they said, no charge. No charge. And the other place, he said, what they do is they try to get you in, and they have all these things that you don't need, and they'll try to sell you. Well, the integrity matters. And the ichthus on the advertisement didn't matter, because it did not match their business dealings. Number seven, a lack of integrity unchecked will cause great selfishness. Because James talks about this. We sin because of our passions, and our passions go through our eyes, and we see things and we want them, and we can go to a place where we have no conscience, and we start lying about this, and we'll lie about that, we'll cheat about this, and it starts to be a downward spiral. Number eight, a lack of integrity eventually brings death. Yes, we understand spiritual death. Yes, we understand even physical death. But I mean death to relationships. If there's a lack of integrity in a relationship, will it hurt the relationship? Obviously, it will. If you can't trust someone, it's hard to have a relationship. Sometimes trust has been broken and it has to be rebuilt. And it takes a long time to rebuild trust. But the lack of integrity will always bring death. Number two in this outline is not the negative, but the positive. Living with integrity. Now we go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we've given Bill time to find it now. Yeah, Acts 20, Jacob read some words a few minutes ago. We see in verse 18 on down that Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there. And he's giving this love story. Actually, if you go back to chapter 19, verse 1 and read all the way through, you see that there's this love story to the Ephesian elders. And it bespeaks of a life lived with integrity. Even in chapter 20, Paul, his own calling to Macedonia, he traveled to Greece and to Troas. But there was one believer, Eutychus, who went to sleep during a sermon. What happened to him? He fell out of a window and died. Now, I don't know if that says anything about sleeping in church, but I said, we're all on a bottom floor here. But, that's a bad thing to have happen. And you think about this integrity that people have sometimes, and I'm not trying to pick on this guy, we get asleep at the switch and our integrity starts to wane because we are not involved with being in a relationship with the Lord. We depend upon ourselves. If you start watching television, you start going by the values you see, there is this external appearance of being upright, but there is an internal rot. And if you start taking these values, eventually that internal rot starts to spread. I find it amazing. I'm going to step over here on the sofa. I find it amazing at times that people who live pretty horrible lives hold us to in places that we could never even achieve if we wanted to. They hold us to a place of perfection. I can't do anything about that either, but it bothers me. It bothers me greatly when I get together with some officials, and I won't call the name of the schools, but there are a couple schools, and they're known for, being Christian schools. And, just because it's a Christian school doesn't mean every player is great, but they hold those schools to a place of integrity that nobody else is held to. I mean, anything that they do, any way they say, I noticed that. And that is an odd thing to hear. It's an odd thing to see how Christians or people that are supposed to be or people associated with some Christian group are held to a standard that this person has no intention of meeting themselves. But that's it. That's where we live. So we want to walk upright. I want to be an example. Paul, in his farewell address in chapter 20, verses 17 and on, Paul sent word to the Ephesian church to come. And so they would come to him. He said, I'm never going to see you again. And reminded them of four examples of integrity. He reminded them in verses 18 through 21 that Jacob read. He used the word serving. And I'm going to use the word humble here. If you're going to be a person of integrity, you got to be humble. Lord, I want to be humble before you. I want to have your ethics, not mine. I don't want to live by the business world's ethics. I want to live by your ethics. Therefore, I've got to be humble before you. I have to learn from you. I have to hear from the Holy Spirit. I want to be honed and sharpened by you, Lord. I want to listen to others around me when they point out blind spots because I want to continue to build a life of integrity. I want to be complete in all things. In verses 22 through 24, he reminds them to be faithful. So if you're going to have integrity complete, it's not just humble before the Lord because we get everything from Him. We can do nothing without Him. And His righteousness is the only thing that will cleanse us. But we also have to be faithful. Who can be found faithful? Now, faithful is a great word for marriage, isn't it? We used it a couple of weeks ago. It is faithful. We will be faithful to one another. I'm going to have integrity in this issue. And it's not just faithful in the external physical. It's faithful mentally. Faithfully as soul to soul. It's faithful to what I look at on the internet. I want to be faithful in my marriage vows. Well, we see another word in verses 26 through 31. He says to them, we declared the whole counsel of God. And I am innocent of the blood of all men. And I've used the word here, consistent. If we want to have people of integrity, we're humble before God. We are faithful, but we're also consistent. Do you like consistency? Do you know anybody, and you think you never know what kind of mood they're going to be in? Is there anybody you work with and it's like you can almost walk by the way the door opened? Oh, goodness. You know, everybody run. and they're not consistent. Or you might say on one day you say good morning and they're happy. The next day you say good morning, they bite your head off and you say, okay, there's not consistency. Consistency can come from having the integrity of the Lord. Some people, and I'll put myself in this camp at times, I try to do better. I'm still working on this. Y'all can pray for me. When crisis moments come, some people as cool as a cucumber. Other people run around like Chicken Little. I'm more in the Chicken Little camp. But I get it all out of us, but I'm more in the Chicken Little camp. I'm trying to be cool as a cucumber. But you know what happens when I get the Chicken Little syndrome? It makes the people around me just want to go away. So, okay, you know, these issues that you get all worked up about today, there'll be nothing tomorrow. We're tired of the pattern. And the pattern is something that needs to be dealt with. The next word in verses 32 through 35, Paul reminded them to be unselfish. Interestingly enough, Paul ended this address talking about finances. If our integrity ever lags, it will probably first be obvious in the area of finances. Now, that's a bit of an opinion, but I think it's on pretty solid footing. When you find ills in this world, most of the time, you find the root in finances. Most of the crimes find their root in finances. Yes, you have relationship, crimes of passions, but most of the things that go on in this world are about money. I mean, you know, when he said the love of money is the root of pretty much a little bit of evil. Is that what it says there? All. And I'll even go back to the garden. There was the love, there was the reaching for something that was not Eve's. You eat this, and you will be like God. You eat this, and you'll have that kind of power. You eat this, and the garden will be yours, not his. You eat this, and you can have. Today, I'll go home and watch a Hallmark Christmas movie, I assume. they're good. They're all the same, but they're good. And in the middle of the movies or whatever, if we don't have it on DVR or a ball game or whatever it is, the commercials will come on. And the commercials understand how to go to psychology. By the way, did you read what the founding president of Facebook, not Zuckerberg, but his founding president said this week? I wish I'd have brought the quote. But he talked about Facebook and he said, I had friends tell me when we first started these social media things that I'm just not going to get involved. I just value my interpersonal relationships too much. And he would tell them, we will get you eventually. And he said, the way we started delving into human psychology, and we found out that people respond when people pat them on the back and give them accolades. So we created a like button. And once we created the like button, the psychology lit. And people started posting in order to get other people to pat them on the back. And it has not stopped since. Now, that's an interesting thing that they were able to look into the psychology of human beings because we like that. We like for people to say good things about us. And we like to portray things at times and people to think one thing about us instead of seeing the whole of us. But the Lord sees us all. And Paul ends with a sorrowful event. Let's go to the end of chapter 20, verses 36 and on. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. There was a you know, a parting, and Paul was leaving. As he's leaving, they were sorry that he was gone. But he left behind something. He left behind the blessings of a life of integrity. And I want to mention some of these in blessings. We talked about the bad. Let's talk about the good. Integrity draws people to you. When you have integrity, when you have those four things I mentioned just a minute ago, when you're humble, and when you're serving or faithful or consistent and unselfish, people are drawn to you. People understand when you're a generous person, and they are drawn to that. Dan Lupton writes about an unemployed Chicago resident named David Yee, who found and returned $12,000. And the story came out in public, and people started offering the guy jobs. Unemployed, needed the money, found $12,000. Thank you, Lord. No, he said, let's go turn it in. And as he turned it in, people said, I want that guy to work for me. Integrity also brings peace. When there's honesty in a house, you have peace. When Christy tells me what she thinks, you know, sometimes I don't like to hear it, but I can believe it. When she tells me her yes, I believe her yes. And when she says her no, I believe her no. Because I have seen a life of integrity. Integrity also brings God's blessings. In Psalm 1, I love Psalm 1. If you don't know Psalm 1, read it, learn it, memorize it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, one of the keys to our life, mentally, spiritually, even physically, is being planted in the right place. I'm not going to dwell on the scoffers. I'm going to dwell on the righteousness of God. I'm not going to dwell on the sin of the world. I'm going to dwell on the righteousness of God. I want to be nourished by His waters. Next, integrity makes you a role model for others. You don't want to be a role model? Well, we all are, whether we like it or not. But when people see somebody doing the right thing, I remember being in some writing class in college, And somebody had given it, you know, you have an old test that we're going around, but somebody gave us a test and we were studying the old test, and he said, you know, and we found out later it was the new test. It was the test. And we went in there, and I had a friend, his name is Mark Wesson, went in there, and he said, well, if I go in there and they hand out the test and it's the same test I've seen before, I'm going to have to turn it in and I'll take a zero. And I was like, yeah, me too. Fortunately, it was handed out a different test. But I remembered that. I said, you know, sometimes your integrity, when nobody else will know, or at least, you know, not many people will know, seems like I can fudge here. But even when you fudge there, God knows. And I'm going to tell you who else knows. You know. You know. And it starts to chip away at you. Next, integrity enables you to leave a good name. Harry Truman, I'm going to read a quote from him, has no cuss words, you know how Harry was, but his great quote, fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches takes wings, those who cheer today may curse tomorrow, and one thing endures, and that's your character. That's a great quote, because all other things are fleeting. Or Charles Spurgeon, he wrote it this way, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on their hearts, not on the marble. Or Ecclesiastes, Solomon said it this way, a good name is better than precious ointment. I heard a famous business leader in our country, somebody you might know, but I won't mention his name. He said recently they had an issue with one of his companies. And he told the people, he got them all together, he said, I don't care what we have to pay. He said, a bottom line will come and go, and this will cost us a lot. It will hurt the stock price and everything else, but our good name cannot be sold. And I want to stand up for our good name. Finally, integrity provides you with protection. I say finally, never say integrity provides you with protection, less fear. Psalm 25:21, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Integrity provides you with that security. Proverbs 10:9, you can read that later. It provides you with guidance. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by duplicity. Once you start to leave integrity, you have a duplicitous mind and you serve two masters. And you always have to keep this master going. Just a few years ago, I was amazed when I saw that this man in Anniston had two families he'd been dealing with for years. He had a family in Florida and a family in Anniston. And why one family, for years he'd spend Christmas here, Christmas there, he'd always be on the road. And the families didn't know. And as after he was called, he was like, whew. Bernie Madoff, you heard what he said? Called, whew. I was tired of keeping this thing going. Because living a duplicitous life ain't easy. And it will wear you down. So I invite you to the integrity side. Let's close with this. There's some ways to build integrity into your life, and I want you to do this. Ask God to test your heart. I prayed that a minute ago. See if there's anything in you that needs to be straightened up. We need to rebuild this road. There's a pothole here. We need to pour some cement into it or whatever it might be. Study the Word. Know what's true. Don't rely on this world systems. Don't rely on opinions that come down the pike. Look into the Word and then apply God's work to your life and remain faithful in spite of the circumstances. No matter what everybody else is doing, no matter how much it may save you, remain faithful to being a person of integrity. You will win in the end, and do not ever be persuaded by others. People will try to persuade you. Come on, it's not going to matter. Everybody's doing it. Nobody's even going to notice. You've been watching college basketball world lately? It had always been done one way. And now people are being indicted by the FBI. Because even though it's always been being done that way, it was still wrong. And finally somebody decided to pay attention. It will catch up with you. Let's close with this verse. 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. God delights when His church is a church of integrity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words we see in Scripture. We thank you that you have encouraged us with these words. Help us, Lord, not to be people who settle for anything less than your best. Help us to be people of integrity. Amen and amen.